look into Romans 7 and 8 today. Sometimes it's good to go back to the gospel message of just victory over sin and walking in the Spirit. And, you know, I found this to be a really important section in the Word that really helped me to see the truth about what it looks like to overcome sin and to live, you know, the victorious life, and to try to understand what happens when I'm battling in my flesh and not really getting the victory, and what kind of place that is according to the Word, what that looks like. And Apostle Paul was describing it for us and for the Romans, that they would see that when we're in a place of bondage and we're not overcoming, we're not really looking to Jesus. We're not really seeing the victory of Jesus Christ, and we're not walking in the Spirit. And I think we don't understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit and what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is. And when we're born again, the Word of God says that we receive the Spirit. Right? That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus told this to Nicodemus and those who were listening, and he said to him, you must be born again, because this was a religious man who was keeping the law, of course, but Jesus obviously knew what was in man. It says before that he saw what was in their hearts. And even though people would say they believed in Jesus, not everyone that came to him he would entrust to them. He would choose certain ones to say, come and follow me. And some of them would say, you know, I got to go bury my dad or do this. And he said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, follow me now. So he was looking to those who were wholehearted, who would follow the Spirit and who were led by the Spirit of God. And he said, when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit. And so the Spirit leads you. And when Jesus came, he said that I have come as light into the world, that he who believes in me may not remain in darkness. So we know that that refers to sin. So it's not God's will for us to become Christians and still live in defeat, but to be victorious and overcome. And there's times, as we get victories, there's times when we face another test, because God is in the process of sanctifying us, right? To make us holy to the time when he comes to receive his bride. And so there's times when, in my life, I see that I'm fighting something that the Lord has just shown me. And I'm not, you know, it's tough. I'm struggling with it. So what do we do? And Romans 8 talks about coming to a place where we receive the spirit of supplication or groanings. I heard a message from Brother Zach. It was really good. He said, you know, there's a prophecy in Zechariah where it says that, you know, when Jesus comes, he's going to pour a spirit of grace and supplication, referring to the time of the coming of Christ. When he came, and would send his Holy Spirit. He said that he would pour a spirit of grace and supplication, and he describes it as the grace that we receive when we repent and receive the Spirit, and there's forgiveness of sins, there's justification, where he no longer sees our sins. We get grace. But then, what is the spirit of supplication? And he says, Romans 6, it talks about the spirit of grace that we receive, that we're no longer under the law, because sin does not have dominion over us. You know, there's a clear verse here of what it means to be in grace. And he always often quotes this verse, and it's very clear. Romans 6:14, it says, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So when we're under grace, sin is not our master. It's not telling us what to do. We're overcoming it. We're crucifying these desires. So that's the spirit of grace. And the spirit of supplication, he shared about how when we can't, we're in Romans 7 here, we're going to read some of that. There's a conflict of two natures. I have this title here, conflict of two natures. I like that, because I see that as there's the sin nature and there's the divine nature, right? Those are really the two natures. We're born with the sin nature. Our flesh is constantly wanting to sin and satisfy itself and please itself. The divine nature is the nature that Jesus Christ came to give us and impart to us. And so he gives us the Spirit who sanctifies us, which means he's purging away those desires of the sin nature and renewing our nature to be conformed to the image of Jesus, the image of his Son, which is the divine nature. So then we become more and more like Jesus and less after the world, the flesh, right? And so in Romans 8, he talks about the spirit of supplication, which, as we'll read, this is the place where Paul was telling them we need to come to the place where we're grown out and cry out for victory. In Romans 8:26. It says the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So why does he talk about that, weaknesses? Because there's times when we come to a place where we say, I can't overcome. I'm struggling. I'm stuck. And so the Spirit helps us in that place, right? Where he himself intercedes with groanings too deep for words, where we are groaning and crying out because we can only see Jesus. And we know that what the law could not do, in verse 3, weak through the flesh. See, we are weak in our flesh. And by our own willpower, there's certain things we can do. It's possible for man to live pretty moral life who doesn't have the Spirit. You know, but there's certain things that only the Spirit can cause us to overcome. Jesus says, well, certain men can say, well, I haven't committed adultery, right? But Jesus would go so far under the new covenant and say, if you look with your eyes to lust after woman, that's adultery, and only the Spirit can give you power to do that. Right? You can say, well, I haven't murdered anyone, but Jesus says, but you need power, not even to become angry with your brother, because if you don't forgive and you have anger and you don't have rein over your tongue and your temper, he says you can be guilty enough to go to hell. This is why we need the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul says that we have to have these groans where Jesus comes, intercedes according to the will of God, and gives us power to even overcome not just unforgiveness but anger, not just adultery but lust. You know, these type of things. Not just, you know, idolatry, but the love of money, which is covetousness, which is idolatry. So, there's a spirit of grace and a spirit of supplication. And Paul, I want to read from Romans 7, the second half of Romans 7, in verse 14, of where this conflict comes, because I think this is a place where it's easy for us to slip into. It says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So what that means is, God gave us His laws, His commandments, and they're good, and they're spiritual. But we, by nature, were sold into bondage to sin because of the sin of Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so this is the reason why we die now. We don't have eternal life now. It was God's intention for Adam to have eternal life, and to walk with God, and to have the Spirit and His presence with him all the time. And that's what the Spirit of God is. It's the presence of God. So when we don't have power over sin, His presence isn't there, and that's why we don't have power, because Satan is able to buffet us and overcome in our thoughts, in our mind. And this is what we're going to find out, is that being led by the Spirit is, it's critical to understand we need power in our mind to shut off those thoughts that lead to sin and death, and to choose to renew our minds. So by nature, when Adam sinned, we have this sin nature now. It's there. Temptations, and God allowed it to be there. But He also gave us provision through Jesus Christ to gain access to that holy place by the Spirit, through one Spirit, where we can go to the throne of grace and ask for help in time of need. And what is the grace of God? In Titus, we know that it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. This is what the grace is, not just to forgive sin now, but also power to deny ungodliness every day. So Paul now is explaining a place where there's this conflict that now he knows. See, this is a place where he knows he's not wanting to continue in sin. He knows the right thing to do. He agrees with the law of God. We'll continue reading. Verse 15, for that which I am doing, I don't understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Okay, so now this is someone who now has decided he wants to live for God, because he wants to do things that are pleasing, but he doesn't understand why. He's battling in his heart. He's continuing, his flesh is always going to the flesh, to the world, to different sins. Now this is not necessarily the unbeliever. I don't believe doesn't have any care or concern. His heart is calloused. In Ephesians it says their hearts are calloused. They're given over to sensuality. They just can go on sinning. It doesn't matter. Black is white. White is black. This is a person who agrees with the law of God. It's good. See, in verse 16, if I do the very thing I do not wish, I agree with the law confessing that it is good. He's just saying, if I'm doing these things that aren't in parallel with the law, in agreement with the law, I agree the law is good because it's showing me that I'm falling short. So he's acknowledging, being sincere about his state, saying, I'm not in a good place. The law is saying that I need victory over my eyes, and I can't do it. I confess this law is good because it's going to help me from, keep me from, you know, not loving my neighbor. Or if I'm angry with my neighbor, the law is confessing and telling me that I need to make things right and reconcile. I'm not going to make sacrifice and giving, making a service in the church here, whether it's offerings or worship. But I'm confessing with the law that it's showing me that I'm in hypocrisy. So now he understands that it's no longer I am who am doing it, but sin which indwells me. So what he means is, it's not me deciding to go and sin willfully here, per se. It's sin that's there, and it's overcoming me, and I don't want it to overcome me, but I'm not getting the victory. I'm not getting the power. And sin, it's my sin nature. It's overcoming, overtaking me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing of is present in me, but the doing is not there. See, he wants to do good. This is a place where we come to. We want to overcome, but we're, he's saying we're not able to overcome. Is this God's will? No, this is not God's will. This is just a place where, see, now a person is coming to a place where the law of God is shining like a bright light and showing this person that he's not measuring up to the standard of righteousness that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He's not measuring up. Maybe under the Ten Commandments he could have measured up under a lot of those ones, but now this person is saying, I want to overcome. The Spirit is convicting. And the law is showing what is right and wrong. But now I can't overcome. I can't do it. The doing of the good is not there. There's no power. Is what he's saying. There's no power. So why? For the good that I wish, I do not do that, but I practice the very evil thing that I do not wish. My mind is drifting away and it's leading me astray to the point where he's not doing the things he wants to do. But he says in verse 20, it's sin, which it's the sin nature that's causing him to be slaves of sin, which leads to death. This is what it says in Romans 6. Do you not know? Verse 16, it says, when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to that person whom you obey, meaning they're your master. It's either going to be sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which makes us righteous through Jesus Christ. So he says, I find this principle, which is a law, that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. So what is he saying? There's something inside of me, a principle. He's talking about the sin nature. In verse 22, he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. There's also something else in the inner man. There's two things. There's the sin nature. There's also this law of God in the inner man. Now I see that this is not the law, like the commandments. This is the law that's built in. I believe it's the conscience. I believe this is what God built in to show us when we've sinned and we get guilt and shame. This inner law, right? It tells us you are guilty. Right? You feel like running and hiding. You feel like hanging your head down. You feel condemnation. That's why later on he says, for therefore there is now no condemnation. Well, why does he say that? Because there was condemnation. Because the inner law of God is testifying that we're breaking the law of God and being led by the sin nature. So he's saying, I concur, I agree that this conscience that the Lord has given me, that talks about in Romans chapter 2, that even the Gentiles can live by, he says, it's good, my conscience is convicting me. But, he says, there's a different law in my members. There's also something else inside, and it's waging war against this other law, making me a prisoner of a law of sin, which is in my members. So is it good enough to have a conscience? And even though we have a sin nature, and even the Gentile has a conscience, the heathen, we all have consciences, is that enough? Because our consciences tell us, even before we had the Spirit of God, tell us what right and wrong are. And we've heard stories, right? Heard this parish redhead share a story how he went to a certain country where they had no idea about the Ten Commandments, and he asked them what sin was, and they began basically numbering all the commandments, basically all ten. What murder was sin and stealing was sin. How do you know? They said, they pointed to their stomachs. That's how they knew. Right? That's the inner law. This is what Paul's saying with the law of God in the inner man. This is the built-in law that's just there to know right and wrong. Well, how does man know right and wrong? God designed it that way so he could choose what he would do. So what is he saying? He's saying that this law, this other law, this sin nature, is warring against the conscience so that the conscience is always feeling condemnation. It's condemned. Oh, Lord, please forgive me today, Lord. Tomorrow, forgive me, Lord. Help me overcome. The next day, forgive me, Lord. Same thing, right? Same thing. This condemnation, don't feel good. And we have to make a choice. And what happens is we get a false gospel now that tells us that, hey, there's no more condemnation. Meanwhile, we're feeling condemnation, but we're mentally trying to tell ourselves there is no condemnation because this is okay. This is an okay place to be. But it's not. It's better to be like a Paul sharing here and saying, I agree with this, that I'm in a bad place, which is what he says, right? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Better to confess that. Better to say that than to say it's all okay and I'm okay in this place. Because that is deception. That is where we get deceived. So this law, the sin nature, is waging war, making him a prisoner. Now, is a prisoner free in Christ? Absolutely not. The person here is battling, not that we should lose heart and say there's no hope, but no, to confess. Oh, Lord, I'm becoming a prisoner here. This sin nature, it's controlling me. I need to repent and look to Jesus. So he confesses that he is now in a place where he has no life in him. It's a body of death. There's no life. The Bible says that he who has the Son has life. That's why when we sin, we don't have confidence. Can't look people in the eye. It's scourging, right? It's hard to share your faith with people. That's what you're hearing. Don't have the life. It's not hard. It's hard to read the Bible. It's hard to overcome. But what does he do when he comes to this place? He realizes this is why God sent Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is why Jesus came. So what does it mean? He says, now on the one hand, with his mind, he's wanting to serve this law of God. In his mind, he's decided. But yet, on the other hand, with his flesh, he's still serving the law of sin. He's not overcoming. He's thanking Jesus, but he's concluding here the fact that with his mind, he wants to do good, but with his flesh continues to sin. So what's the problem? He's still got condemnation. But Jesus Christ has come in chapter 8. And now he talks about the law of the Spirit, which is different from the law of God in the inner man. This is now when the Holy Spirit has come. And it says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit, that's different from the law of God in the inner man. The law of the Spirit this is the law of the Spirit of life, in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. This law of sin and death is what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. In verse 23, this other law is waging war in his members. This law of sin, like gravity, right? And always desiring to sin. Why does a child from little always want to take a toy away from another kid and scream and cry and just, it doesn't want to be a natural, good-natured child from birth. It wants to do evil. But because that's this law of sin and death. It's like gravity. And so what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son. Well, Jesus has come. And what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? Well, it tells us. But Jesus, there's a verse we can go to. It says that he suffered in the flesh. And he gave us an example to follow in his footsteps. He suffered. It says he learned obedience through the things that he did. That he suffered. He learned obedience through sufferings. And this is where it takes faith to suffer for a while. And pray and groan in our spirit because the flesh is dying, right? But by faith we look to Jesus and we choose to renew our mind. And after we suffer for a while, the word says that we will cease from sin and the joy and the peace will come. It's a momentary suffering, right? But there's a glory that comes after we overcome. And this is the purpose that he gave us this law of the Spirit. The Spirit of God has come that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not that we don't have to uphold his righteous requirements because they're good and holy, which he explained clearly in verse 13 there, or in verse 12, chapter 7. But it says that he might cause us to walk in his law, meaning you've heard it said you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty before the courts. Well, the Spirit of God is able to cause us to overcome anger with our brother, which is his murder in John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Mm-hmm. So we can keep those requirements of the law by the Holy Spirit. It says, so that we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does it mean to walk according to the Spirit? This is something that we hear about often, and it's like, what is this walking by the Spirit? What does that, look like? How do you walk in the Spirit? there's a verse in Galatians that says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. That throws another strange verse at us. What does that mean? If we live by the Spirit, let us walk. Well, there's a little literal translation in my Bible that says, let us also follow the Spirit. And it helps me a little bit. What does it mean to follow the Spirit? That means that Jesus is always going to show us the way to go. Because it's going to be something in front of us showing us the way to go. And he's justly given us the Spirit to guide us, to show us the way that we could follow that. So it's not like we have to, what do I do? We can listen and hear the Spirit just like our consciences are convicting us. If we have the Spirit of God and we're crying out to be filled with the Spirit, his Spirit will speak to us. That's why his sheep hear his voice and they follow him. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. The convictions and the Spirit is speaking to us. So it says when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. That means he will show me what sin is. He will convict me of what righteousness is, what the right path is to take, and I can follow him. And even judgment, when that word is condemnation. When I'm choosing to rebel and the condemnation comes back, and I'm not agreeing with his voice. And so I think of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Did God let them wander aimlessly in the desert? You know, when he baptized them in the sea and the cloud, it says, when they passed through the Red Sea and they were washed, you know, like a regeneration, and they came out of that sea and all the enemies were destroyed. And this is sort of that picture, right, of now becoming under grace, in a sense, right? They've come out of bondage and he's baptized them, right? He's forgiven them and he's taking them now to a promised land of rest. So does he leave them there? Or does he give them some kind of direction and guidance? He gives them Moses to lead them, but more than that, there was a cloud by day and a fire by night, it says, that led them. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit, I believe. And that cloud would lead them and be in front of them. And they were supposed to follow the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, they were supposed to stop and camp and rest. And when it moved on, they were supposed to move on. And it says, and that rock was there, and that rock was Christ, and he was there too. And they drank from a spiritual rock. So we know that these things are spiritual things. They're not just natural things. As it says right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that rock was Christ that they drank from. And that cloud, we know that God's presence was there. And one time when they made a golden calf, God was going to destroy them, and Moses interceded for them. And God says, I'm not going to go with you anymore. And Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with us, if your presence isn't with us, then, you know, I don't want to go anywhere. I want your presence to be with us. And Moses understood that when that presence was there, that cloud or whatever, that angel that he sent, but himself, his own presence, not just the angel, his own presence, that is where the victory, that is what would distinguish, he said, between them and the Gentiles, between those nations that didn't know God. That would make a distinction, his presence. And this is what the Holy Spirit will do in our life. It will make a distinction because there's going to be fruit. This is what Romans 6 says. I'll read you a verse here. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It says here, therefore, what fruit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? You see that? When we are slaves of sin, the evidence is shame. That's where condemnation comes from, guilt. Shame. The outcome of those things is death. See, this is a warning sign. When we feel we're losing the victories, and we're not getting that confidence, this shame and this guilt, condemnation is a warning that it's not life. There's not life within, there's death. But when he makes us free from sin, we become slaves to God, you have your fruit. Right? Resulting in sanctification, which means holiness. And the outcome, eternal life. So as we overcome and we choose to follow the Spirit, the evidence will always be fruit. That's how you know if you're following the Spirit. When we're following the Spirit, the outcome will be fruit. And that's why in Galatians, before he said that verse, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit, he went out and labeled the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Right? And he said, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. They're walking by the Spirit, and that means they're crucifying the flesh. They're renewing their minds. And as they're following the Spirit, it's producing fruit. They learn how to walk in love and in joy. Right? Their obedience leads to joy. Their acts of kindness towards their neighbor and gentleness and all these things are manifest because they're starting to overcome sin. They're taking serious these little convictions that the Spirit is directing them in. So what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, in verse 5, it says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, and those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So you see, that walking in the Spirit has everything to do with our minds, renewing our minds. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us, we have a choice, usually in the mind, to make a decision. That's why it says, later on in 1 Corinthians 10, where he talks about the Israelites backsliding in the wilderness when they had that Spirit or that cloud leading them day and night. He says, no temptation has come to you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will provide you a way of escape with all those temptations. That way of escape is what the Spirit, where the Spirit is leading us in the temptation. So the Bible promises us that will be there. But am I listening to that? Am I heeding that voice? Right? Am I following the Spirit? We know it's there. And we all know there's been times when there's a split-second decision we make. Should I do this or not? And we press through that and we disobey. That is the Spirit's voice convicting us of righteousness and what sin is. And we need to make a decision whether or not we yield to that temptation or we follow the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we'll renew our minds at that instant and say, this is sin leading to death. What am I thinking here? You know? Sometimes I look back at decisions I made and I think, how could I be so deceived about that? mind was totally not renewed. I was, you forget the word of God immediately, right? You forget that. But how did Jesus do it? When he was in the desert, the word of God was so close to him, right? When Satan came to tempt him, worship the Lord your God and serve him only, right? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. He was remembering these things. His mind was quickly renewed. He wasn't forgetting the word. That's why I find them. The devil distracts us from prayer and from the word of God. Because if he can get our minds off the promises of God and the truth, he knows that the truth is what sets us free. So if we forget the truth, even for a split second, and we sin, that's when the condemnation comes, the shame. But if our minds are renewed, then when the Spirit speaks, I remember how I got those victories in the beginning. You know, no temptation has come to me. I start quoting the word, and I start not just quoting the word, but believing it, right? You know, this is what the word says. The temptation is there, but the escape is right here. It's two choices, right? Temptation, escape. Do I choose the Spirit? Do I follow the cloud? Or do I say, sorry, and the cloud moves on, and I'll be just like the Israelites, right? They didn't want to follow the Spirit. And they strayed back in their ways. So, we need to be led by the Spirit, because the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind of the Spirit brings life and peace. And that's the evidence of victorious life. It's life and peace. Now, we've experienced that when we have victory, and we know what it's not like when we don't have it. And this is how we can judge whether we're born again and led by the Spirit and like the wind, because it's going to be life and peace. But in this, there is a suffering. And we continue on here because we get to that. But let's read in verse 7. The mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not aliens. So my carnal mind, my own reasoning, even my own wisdom, is hatred. I have to see it that way. I find this is how the devil deceives us. You know, Spirit gives us a conviction. And it's like, yeah, but is it that serious? You know, like, you know, brother so-and-so or sister, you know, they're doing these, you know, comparing and all these things. And yeah, but it's like, at least it's not this. And, you know, this is the carnal mind. So I have to see that this is actually hatred towards God right there at that moment. Because if I don't see that, then the devil gets me one step further, right? You know how it happens when he gets you with a little bit of sin. Heard it described this way. It's like a beast, right? A little monster, and you feed him just a little bit. And what happens? He gets stronger, right? And stronger and stronger, and that's how he grows. And that's the nature of the flesh. It's like a beast within. We have to see it that way. If we give him a little bit, an inch, he just will grow. But the Spirit. And sanctification works the same way. If we are led by the Spirit, and we follow the Spirit, and we feed on His words, like Jesus said, right? Not the bread of the world, but the Word of God, then we will be sanctified and changed. Because those who are in the flesh, they can't please God, which tells us that we need to walk by faith, because that's the only way we can please God. We need to believe His Word. And we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in us, that's how we know. The Spirit of God is in us. He's going to continue to compel us to obey, to be led by the voice of Jesus. And if we're not overcoming, we're in danger of losing the Holy Spirit. Like Samson, right? And when David cried, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," when he got to that place where he had the heavy condemnation. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him, because that is the evidence of Christ in you, right? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, if Christ is in us, now we have many areas that our body is still dead because of sin. The way I understand it is that the life hasn't come yet in the body, but the Spirit is there because He's causing us to overcome. You know, day one in the wilderness is different than day 10 and the final day when you enter the rest. But the Spirit is alive. And so if, verse 11, but, okay, now but means that even though the body's dead, it doesn't mean we remain that way. It means we have the Spirit. We don't look at the dead body, we look at the living Spirit, because that's what faith is. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, now this is a comparison of areas in my life, the way I understand it, areas in my life where I don't have victory yet, I see that I have the Holy Spirit because I cry out to Him for grace. I look at the grave where Jesus was in, and He was in that grave dead because He took our sins, and God would said that He would be in there 3 days and three nights to show us some great power. This is the power that Paul preached about, that the apostles preached about. This resurrection power to show us the power that we have in the Holy Spirit, which most of us don't really understand. Many people don't really know the power of the Spirit and what it's for. And he's telling us right here, if the Spirit that was in Jesus, that raised Him out of death, physical death. Mm-hmm. Not only physical death, but he took our sins on him. Became sin for us, right? If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him life dwells in us, he says, that same Spirit, the same Spirit that rose him out of the grave, is the same Spirit that lives in us who believe in Jesus, will give life to our mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in us. He is saying that we have now power through the Spirit of God because of the resurrection of Jesus to give us power over the weaknesses of our flesh that he's talking about in 26. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings because the flesh is weak. Right? And Paul says, who will set me free from the body of this death? You see that parallel? Paul in Romans 7 was telling us that when the sin nature is overpowering us, and our only thing that's telling us that we're defeated is our conscience, because we're not laying hold of the power of the Spirit, our body is dead. Because the life and the fruits of the Spirit are not manifesting. We're not, there's no joy in that. Peace and righteousness and love. We're not growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. But if we're in that place and we call on his name and look to Jesus, because the law can't do it, or religion, right? Or going to church or doing all the things. And we cry out and we get on our knees like that persistent widow and we say, Lord, have mercy on me. Right? I need your Holy Spirit. And ask for his Holy Spirit. Until the groans come. And those groanings are following the suffering of the flesh and the dying as the flesh is choosing, or as you're choosing to deny yourself and pick up your cross, then the Spirit is going to bring life. And this is what he explains in verse 12. Brethren, now you have an obligation not to live anymore in that flesh sin nature. Because if you live that way, he says, you will die. But if by the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, we are putting to death those thoughts and putting to death those misdeeds of the body, we mortify the flesh, we will live. And this is what it means in verse 14 to be led by the Spirit, to follow the cloud. For all who are being led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. That's what we're doing. So the best thing we can do is if we see we're not overcoming and we have a defeated life, is to confess first off, hey Paul, that we don't have the life. Right? And there is some condemnation. And then, secondly, to ask for the Spirit of supplication. To cry out, like it says here, you have not received a spirit of slavery. Say, Lord, you've not given me a spirit of slavery. Why? Why do I see this? And I resist that. I deny that. And I say, Lord, I have received a spirit of adoption by which I'm crying out, Abba, Father. And that's what happens if you desire to be free. Paul was desiring this thing. That's why he never stayed there. He said later on, I know nothing against myself. I'm not conscious of any sin. He says, I constantly live for a clear conscience. I desire to have a clear conscience. And so if we see that our consciences aren't clear, we can cry out, Abba, Father. These are the words that Jesus said on Calvary, on the mountain, in Gethsemane, rather. When he was going to the cross, he cried out these very words to show us how he could give grace. He could receive grace from the Father to overcome and pick up that cross that he told us to pick up. And the Spirit will bear witness with us when we do that, because even before anything happens, the Spirit will testify inside of you that the victory is there. It's a supernatural thing. You don't have to have anyone tell you that you're doing good, or get someone to, to give you some kind of words to edify you, comfort you in a wrong way, but the Spirit himself, it says, will bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. And it says, if, of course, we indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. And this is a gospel that isn't preached very often, and we need to also remind ourselves that we need to continue to suffer with Jesus because of the hope that he's going to give us life. And Paul encourages us, this is a word of encouragement. And he says, look, I consider these present sufferings not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. He's looking at the glory that's coming. This takes faith. Not to look naturally and say, boy, I have to suffer. These are tough battles. But to say, these are momentary sufferings. That's a promise. These present sufferings are, and they're not worthy to be compared to what he has planned for us. And that's why he says in verse 24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one hope for what he sees? That means when he gives us the victory in one area, he's going to show us some more, and we're going to have to hope he's going to give us more victory in those areas, and we're going to eagerly wait with perseverance, crying out and praying in the Spirit with groanings until he gives us victory in every area that he convicts us in and shows us is not conforming to the image of Jesus. And verse 29, the end of it, the end of all this, why he gives us the Spirit is to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's predestined us for. And that's why Jesus said, it's better that I go so I can give you the Holy Spirit until you get to the place where you've been sanctified and purified and refined and bring forth your fruit unto eternal life. It's an order. Freedom from sin, sanctification by the Spirit, bringing forth fruit unto eternal life. There's no skipping. There must be the process of sanctification. And that's what the Spirit is for us to be sanctified by the Spirit, it says, I believe in Thessalonians, through faith in the truth. And that's how we renew our minds. Walking by the Spirit is renewing the mind. It's obeying His voice in those convictions that He gives us every day. And 1 John, it tells us clearly what it means to be in Christ, so we know what it looks like not to have condemnation. chapter 2. In verse 3 it says, And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The Spirit of God is going to cause us to keep His commandments. That's how we know that we're Christians. 1 John 2 verse 4 says, If I say that I have come to know Him and I don't keep His word, keep His commandments, I am a liar and the truth is not in us. That's why Romans 7 is there to show us, His law comes to show us whether or not we are keeping His commandments or not. That's why the law is good. So we don't fall in the place of lukewarmness or hypocrisy that Jesus hates. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know we are in Him. That's how we know we're in Christ. And when we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Why? Because the love of God is perfected, and so we don't have to worry about, am I keeping all these laws? Because love fulfills the law. And when I walk by the Spirit, I will have all the fruits of the Spirit and be walking in perfect love, keeping all His commandments. And this is how I know I'm in Jesus. And if I say I abide in Him, I ought to walk as Jesus walked. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Every day He obeyed His Father's voice, and He had to suffer in that, giving us an example to follow. Flipping back to Peter, this is the verse I wanted to end with. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Christ is our example. See, Christ came to die for our sins, and also to give us an example to follow. This is the other part of the gospel that many, many people don't hold to. Just understand that Jesus has done it for me, and therefore I have salvation now because I believe in Him. But not just that. He's now like an example. Otherwise, what's the purpose of picking up our cross? That means we'll take that verse out of the Bible. But I have to pick up my cross and follow Him. That's what He said. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me. This is following the Spirit. This is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit means we're picking up our cross. That's what it means every day. Daily, it says in Luke chapter 9. Walking in the Spirit. This is born again living. So we have this example, 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. This means that Jesus has already laid the groundwork, laid the path for us. He already knows the route. He's giving us a Spirit, saying, just follow in His footsteps. In His steps, see? Just a picture there for us. He's already laid the steps out. And the Spirit is showing us, this is the way, walk in it. And what does it look like? Verse 22 makes it really clear. He committed no sin. That's what the Holy Spirit is interested in. Freeing us from all sin. Nor and deceit from our mouth. And when we're reviled, He's giving us grace over our tongues. Because that's another big area where it's easy to sin. And while we suffer, we don't have to threaten, and we can keep entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. That's the victory. You see the renewing of the mind there? Jesus renewed His mind because when these things happened, He said, no, God is just, God is faithful. He kept trusting in His Father. And that's how He was able to bore our sins in His body on the cross. That, for what purpose? that we too might die to sin and live righteously, for by his wounds we are healed. So Jesus is our example. We have that. And we can cry out to him. He'll pour. He gives the Spirit without measure. That's a promise too. He promises us that he gives the Spirit without measure. It's up to us to seek it. This is where I find we fall short, is that if we don't ask, we don't receive. How do I get more victory? I need his Spirit, right? You say, what's the victory? How do I get this? There's no formula. It's just asking and crying out. This is what how he, when you look at read the stories in the Old Testament, when Israelites cried out, the Lord heard their cry and he had mercy and compassion. He sent them deliverer. He delivered them even when they were had unbelief in their hearts. He still would continue to take them by the hand, he says. He put them on eagle's wings and he carried them. You know, he did it all himself, he was saying. But if we cry out, it's the heart. It's just being honest in our heart and crying out and seeking it and having a desire for it. Saying, behold, Lord, I delight to do your will. That's what he's looking for. I want to do your will. Mm-hmm. Even if it kills me. You know? this is how many of us came to that place, right? If it kills me, I don't know what it's going to look like. Yeah, I feel like I'm going to die. It's that painful inside. We come to that place, the victory is there. It's for myself, every day. When we forget these things, but we need to have this hope. And then life is around the corner, right? You know, some of us might feel like we're still in a tomb, but the Spirit wants to bring us out of that so we can have the life. Amen.